Who says Old Testament? One. Okay. Two. Who says New Testament? A lot of you. Whoa. Okay. All right. Well, you know me a little better, I guess. New Testament it is. All right. Let's see. Who says a history book in the New Testament? One of you. Two of you. All right. Who says an epistle? A lot of you aren't guessing. All right. Okay. Four of you. All right. All right. All right. Here we go. What is the book of the Bible right before Hebrews? Philemon is correct. Would you go to the epistle of Philemon, please? I wanted to give some of you a little hope tonight. There's only 25 verses of the whole book. I can guarantee you, because I know my God, that we are not going to finish it tonight. Philemon, please. Philemon. Some of you say, I've been saying Philemon for a long time. Philemon. Amen. Philemon. It's Philemon. Amen. Amen. You say, how do you know? I just, the Lord, I guess. I don't know. Philemon. All right. Amen. All right. In the book of Philemon, it is an epistle. Somebody help me tonight. What does an epistle mean? A letter, that is right. It is a letter written from Paul to Philemon, all right? There's three main characters in this book, three main characters. The first one is Paul. He is the writer, if I can say, that. It was a letter written by Paul. However, the Holy Spirit used that and guided Paul and made it a part of Scripture. And we can say that accurately there. And the Holy Spirit had His work here and used Paul to write in such a way for it to be for us tonight. And so, Paul is seen as a spiritual father in this book. He is a spiritual father of at least one man, and it looks like to be for two men in this book here. And so, he does not use, I find this interesting, he doesn't use his authority as an apostle. He doesn't bang Philemon over his head as his apostleship, which he could have done. He could have commanded him to do some things, but instead he asks him as a friend and spiritual father. Now, Philemon is the man he's writing to, okay? We haven't heard too many kids being born recently named Philemon, so maybe we need to bring that back. I don't know. But Philemon, all right, or Philemon, whatever you want to do there. Philemon or Philemon, Philemon, whatever, I don't know. Amen. All right, so, now I got to say it right. Philemon, okay, he is a man. It looks evident if you're looking at the Word of God here and you look at the names that are mentioned in this letter. Paul is saying, hey, say hi to so-and-so. Hey, say hi to so-and-so. It looks evident that he is from the church of Colossae. So the Colossian people. Okay, we have a letter to the Colossians. It looks also evidence that if he's naming the same people to Philemon as he's naming in Colossians, that is likely written at the same time. And Mr. Unger and his dating system dates these two letters as being the same time. Paul, it's a prison letter. Paul is writing this from prison to this man Philemon, as well as he writes Colossians at the same time, and also Ephesians. It looks very similar to that. Same time frame. You say, well, isn't Philippians a prison letter also? Yes, it is. But we don't know if Philippians was written at the time in Rome or at a different time of imprisonment. We don't know that. We don't have evidence of that. We can speculate, we can guess, but we don't have that evidence. And so Philemon goes hand in hand with the book of Colossians at least, and likely Ephesians as well. And so the third character of the book would be Onesimus. Look at verse 10, would you please? He says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. Okay. Onesimus would be the third main character and also the subject of the letter. The book is not about Philemon, it's written to Philemon, but it is about this man Onesimus. So Paul is going to Philemon, entreating him, asking for help with Onesimus here. And Onesimus is a runaway slave. That's who he is. He's a runaway slave. He has stole. It looks like he has stolen from Philemon and run away. And he runs to Rome, ends up meeting Paul. Remember, Paul's under house arrest, and he would have been chained to a soldier, but people could come and go and see him. We know that from the evidence of the Word of God. And so somehow Paul meets Onesimus in Rome, and he gets saved. And you know, when you get saved, things change. Amen. And all of a sudden, what you thought was right might not be right anymore because the Word of God starts changing you. And now Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon, who was his master, to make right what he did wrong. And that's what this book is about. That's the subject of this book. And so slavery is seen in this book, and it is seen, it's an issue, obviously. But understand this, Paul is not trying, let me use some words here that we might be familiar with. He's not trying to lobby as a politician to battle slavery in this book. He's not doing that. He's not looking at slavery as a universal, big, grand issue that he's trying to conquer. However, he is coming to an individual and challenging him in Christian love. And love is the foundation in which he stands on, in which he's challenging Philemon to make some decisions because he's a Christian. Okay? And so, Paul, please understand this. And this is where a lot of people not understanding history get bent out of shape, even today, dealing with this area of slavery. Is slavery wrong? Yes, it is. Obviously, we're all equal in Jesus Christ. We understand that. But slavery has been an issue since sin entered into the world. I mean, all of mankind at different periods of time has dealt with, we see slavery in the Old Testament law. We see slavery all throughout the different major kingdoms that overtook Israel, Babylon and the Persians and the Grecians and the Romans. And here is Philemon is written in the day of the Roman Empire is ruling. And the Roman Empire, slavery was a major thing. It was no little thing. It was in full swing. And I was just reading and trying to understand it a little bit. And in this day, this Roman day, slaves, you say, well, have they ever? But they had absolutely no rights whatsoever. There was no rights. There was no such thing as civil rights and all that such. There was absolutely nothing. And so, especially in a slave that had offended, that there was an offense, even a little offense, the slave owner could do anything he wanted, and oftentimes it was very cruel and unbelievable acts of punishment. I read about a man, and he was a Roman, and he had these certain type of eels that are long and big. They grow up to 6 feet in length, and they have big. They're flesh eaters. They eat. They're carnivores, if I can say it that way. And this one Roman, he must have had a bunch of money or something, because he had this big tank in his garden of eels. And whenever a slave was suspected of doing something wrong, he'd throw them in the tank and let them get eaten alive. Okay, that was just one evidence of this is the treatment, the way of slaves were property. They weren't people in their eyes. And so Paul here, he's not trying to change the whole Roman Empire, because he's one man. He won't be able to do that. But he is trying to challenge one man in the area of Christian love. And so it's just like our founding fathers. We shouldn't get all bent out of shape that there was, that there was slavery in day one of the United States. Why? Because the whole world knew slavery. And our founding document said that all men are created equal. Yes. And there was a desire to come out of that, but it was still the world's practice. And there was a desire for it to be done with eventually. And so please, we ought to understand history correctly in the context of the day that they lived, and not look at it from a 2025 perspective and start criticizing everybody that was ever in any kind of leadership. This thing of taking down statues and disgracing names and all that, that's a bunch of nonsense. Because when we do that, we stop learning from history. Was George Washington without sin? Absolutely not. But he was a great leader. Amen. Was Thomas Jefferson without sin? Absolutely not. But he did have some great things in our history that he accomplished. Amen? Amen. And we ought to respect that. And so there's my opinion for you. I just laid it out there. That's not Bible, but I do believe in it. Amen. Moving on. Okay. All right. So as we get into this book, we don't know how Paul knew Philemon. We don't have evidence of how he met Philemon. But he obviously in this book knows him and knows him well. He knows that he's a believer. It's likely that Paul led him to Christ the way he talks to him. He talks to him about, you owe me some things, or I won't even remind you about some things that you owe to me. And I believe it sounds like he's dealing with him like a spiritual father, okay? But it doesn't say that directly. Is it now, Paul never went to the city of Colossae. We don't see that in the book of Acts. So we don't know exactly how Paul met Philemon. But we do know, man, do you have those maps ready for me? Do you have a map of not Asia Minor, but all of the Mediterranean? Okay, I messed up. I was supposed to bring a tool. I wanted to mark on here for you. Okay, follow me if you would. Let's get our boundaries here. This is the Mediterranean Sea and all around it here. The bottom land mass is Africa. Everybody follow me on this? The bottom land mass is Africa. Directly to the north is Europe. And to the right is Asia. Everybody follow that? Okay. Israel is over here on the bottom right of that little dip right there from Egypt up to Israel. That's where Israel's at. And if you keep going around that of the Mediterranean Sea, that landmass to the north there that sticks out from Asia is Asia Minor. Okay. Asia Minor right over here. All right. Can you show the next picture, please? It zooms in on it. That is Asia Minor right there. And notice there's some cities marked here, and you might recognize some of those from the book of Acts. Look where Colossae is over here on the left, to the left, and look where Ephesus is. Those are two cities there that we know that we have letters written to. And we know Paul was in Ephesus, but we don't ever have anything recorded in the book of Acts that he was ever in Colossae. So did Philemon, which seems to be maybe he's got some wealth to him or some means to him, did he travel over to Ephesus and meet Paul? Because there was a lot that took place in Ephesus. There was a big shaking of that town for a short amount of time. A lot went on there. So did Philemon travel over and meet? We don't know this. We'd only speculate. Okay. So understanding that, let me just read here what a man wrote. This would be Mr. Schofield. He wrote this. It says, probably A.D. 64, it's one of the prison epistles, and he says, Onesimus, a slave of Philemon, a Christian of Colossae, had robbed his master and fled to Rome. There he became a convert through Paul, who sent him back to Philemon with this letter. It is of priceless value as a teaching in practical righteousness, in Christian brotherhood, and in Christian courtesy, in the law of love. That's what he writes. Let's begin the book. Look at verse 1. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Okay? So Paul here, he could have said Paul the apostle. He could have said Paul the apostle of Jesus Christ, and I come with my authority. He doesn't say that. He says Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Here I am, locked up in chains, but I'm doing that because for the cause of Christ. I'm serving Jesus, and I'm in jail because of the gospel. Okay, Paul is going to take some time here. He actually takes 9 verses to ramp up to start talking about Onesimus. Do you understand? If you had somebody rob you, steal from you, do you wrong and run off, and there was never any justice of that, you'd be a little upset, wouldn't you? You would be. So Paul is writing a letter, and he's trying to be gracious and use a lot of tact, if you would, ramping up to asking this question. But understand, here's this man that's looking at him that did him wrong, holding a letter out. Right? Onesimus goes back to Philemon and says, don't kill me. Read this. Okay? And while he's like steaming a little bit, but he's reading his letter going, yep. And you understand that. You can think about being practical, having somebody right in front of you that's done you wrong. Okay? Now, Paul, he's going to play on some things. He's going to entreat him and remind him of some truth. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And Timothy is with him, our brother, and Philemon, our dearly beloved, and fellow unto Philemon, our dearly beloved. He says, Timothy, our brother. So that means that Paul and Philemon are believers, and he's saying, our brother in Christ. Not our blood brother, but our brother in Christ. We're believers. Look at verse 2. And to our beloved Apia, and our Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Now, does it not sound to you in verse 2 that he's talking to Philemon's family here? That he's talking about Philemon's family? When does he say house? He says house after he mentions, it looks like a lady's name and possibly a son's name. Does it not look like that? It does to me. And it says, because he calls Philemon in verse 1, our dearly beloved. And he says in verse 2, and to our beloved Apia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. It sounds like he's talking about his family there. He's saluting his family. And that's the way I'm kind of going with that. I put a question mark in my notes, but is Apia his wife? Is Archippus his son? We don't know that, but I speculate that. I wonder that. And it kind of leans that way in my mind. Now, let's deal with this thing. It says, and to the church in thy house. Wait a minute. You know what a big thing is now? Home church. That's a big thing. I'm not surprised if every single one of you knows somebody who does home church. It seems like a big thing. Well, I don't need to go to organized church. I can do church at home, and we'll just run church at home. Now, you can have Bible study and all that, but God never promoted that. Wait a minute. Right here, church in thy house. Yes, a location for the church to meet. Remember, church, what it means is a called out body of believers. It's an assembly of God's people. Well, God's people that are all related to me can assemble. Wait a minute. But a church is supposed to have a pastor. A church is supposed to go soul winning. A church is supposed to baptize converts. A church is supposed to continue to teach converts. Well, I got my kids saved and baptized them in the bathtub. Okay, I understand all that. Tell me about when you're having Lord's Supper. Tell me about the deacons. You understand, there's a lot of teaching in the New Testament when we start talking about home church that's thrown right out the window. We got to be careful of that. And I know that I'm ruffling feathers right now. Listen now. But that is, I'm telling you, Bible here, there's a lot of teaching on the church in these epistles that we're forgetting about in modern day when we're trying to do church our convenient way. You follow me on that? There's a lot of doctrine of the church that we are throwing right out the window when we do that. Okay, and a church, the very name of church, is an assembly, a called out assembly. And now he had church in his house, a meeting place. I praise God for that. Church has got to get started somewhere. Now, after COVID, churches and meetings in homes, they don't fly so well. People don't trust that very much. But before COVID, churches would start and be established in basements. I've seen many pictures of churches getting started in a basement or whatnot, or a garage, and all of those things. After COVID, people kind of seem to not trust that very much. I talked to Jeremy Rowland and other people that plant churches regularly, and they say that doesn't really work anymore. You got to have a place. You got to have something where a means of you're not going into somebody's home or down in a basement or nothing like that. People don't trust that so much anymore. But anyways. That's opinion. Moving back to the Word of God. He's talking about church in his house as a location, a gathering place. He says now in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let us not skip over verse 3. Is there any verse in the Bible that we should throw out? Absolutely not. Why? Because 2 Timothy chapter 3 says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Is it not? So we don't throw out any verse. But sometimes we quickly pass over a verse that we don't have anything, we don't feel like we have something we can grab onto. But wait a minute. If we take our time and we look at these words, grace and peace, that means something. Okay? Grace. What is grace? Exactly what you just said, brother. But another way to say it would be something we don't deserve. Something we don't deserve. It's God's unmerited, so we haven't earned it. God's favor towards us that's undeserved. Okay? That's grace. So when he says that, and what's peace? Well, peace, we're talking about peace with God. Reconciliation through Jesus Christ with God the Father. The Bible says, without salvation, the wrath of God will abide on you. The hell, right? Eternal punishment will abide on you without reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. And so when we understand that peace of God, so he's saying grace, something you don't deserve, and peace, the war is over, we've been reconciled back together with God from the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is he saying that to Philemon? Hey, Philemon, remember you were a sinner and you deserved hell, and you've gotten something you don't deserve, and you have peace with God, and he's about to ask him to show some favor towards Onesimus. He's reminding him of truth. Amen? A pastor, a deacon, other leadership needs to be reminded of some biblical truth sometimes before we carry out things or before we make some decisions. A principle needs to be reminded of truth. Amen? Because God is just, is he not? He is. He's perfect in his justice, but he's also full of love and grace, is he not? And we have to be reminded of truth, and we have to make discernment with that. And so he's reminding him of some things here. All right, look at verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Okay, praise the Lord for that. Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Man, he is buttering him up a little bit. He's like, hey, you're doing good. I love you, man. I think about you often. I'm praying for you. And I hear about how great you're doing and your love and your faith and how you're taking care of other people. And man, you're a good Christian. Sounds like, well, would that be wrong to say that? No, it's not going to be wrong. It's okay to encourage people. Amen? Brother Terry comes to every single choir practice, and he sits there and listens, and he even says, amen, sometimes. And he says, hey, it was good. And he's encouraging the choir. That's okay for me to mention that. Amen? Amen. And I praise the Lord for that. I like it when people say amen. I appreciate that. You're right. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen? And I appreciate that. So he's saying here, hearing of thy love. Wait a minute, hearing of it, hearing of it. Paul has heard about Philemon and heard about some things he's done. Who's he heard them from? That's a good question. Who went to see Paul and we read about in other epistles? Now, we haven't studied this one, but in the book of Colossae, book of Colossians, written to the people of Colossae, we find out that Epaphras, a man, E-P-A... whatever. It's Epaphras, okay? It's difficult to look at and read sometimes. But here's a man, Epaphras, that has left Colossae, went to Rome to minister to Paul and to give him an account of the church. And that's how Paul learns about some things. Is it possible that he learned about Philemon, what's going on at home there, from Epaphras? It's possible. So he's heard of his love. Now, heard of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus. We could skip right over these words and we could not even think about them. Yeah, love and faith, that's a good thing, right? You know, that's all good things. But think about this. I'm going to challenge you, because the Lord challenged me with this today. Love and faith in the matter of our Christianity. What is love? Love is evidence of our Christianity, is it not? What's the Bible say? How will men know you're my disciples? For your love for one another? Love is evidence of our Christianity. The way we treat one another, the way that we extend grace and love of the Father, we extend that. And have mercy as your Father in heaven is merciful, right? Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. And that love there. So love is evidence, but what is faith? Faith makes our Christianity effective. So evident and effective. Think about effective. If we don't have faith and ask God to pay off the mortgage, it ain't gonna happen this year. It makes it effective. Our Christianity, it takes effect when we have faith. I believe God, and I believe His Word. And when we are challenged with false doctrine, I have faith that God said it right here. What's the truth? And I go back and I stand on the faith, and it makes my Christianity effective. I can continue to preach it and not come up here and say, oh no, am I preaching the wrong thing? Ooh, what am I going to say tonight? I don't know, because I'm not sure. I don't have to, listen now, I don't doubt my salvation, because when I don't feel God, I faith Him. When I don't feel God, I faith Him. And God said, he who has the Son has life. Amen? These things do I write unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. When I don't feel God, I faith Him. I stand on the Word of God, and faith makes that, therefore, effective. So, we'll move on from that. We got to be done here. But he says here, thou hast toward the Lord Jesus, toward all saints. He's gracious. He's faithful in people. Let's just read verse 6 and 7. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. A communication means a fellowship or partnership here with it's one of the words in the definition of that word, that the communication or the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual, ministering to other people by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. What a great testimony. Man, can someone say that about us? Man, he really encourages people. He really refreshes people. He really lifts people up. What a great testimony here. So he says, Paul's saying, we have great joy and consolation, comfort. So Philemon is like Barnabas, son of consolation, a man of comfort. He's a man that he's an encourager. Because the bowels of the saints, or the inward affection, the heart of the saints, are refreshed by thee, brother. Okay? What brings you joy when you've been serving God? I'm gonna use Brother Shank here for a minute. Brother Shank, you've been serving God a long time. You drove buses and were part of the bus ministry for 52 years, I think. And even before that, you've been a servant of God, yes? And what brings Brother Shank joy? I know this because I know how God works through this, is all those that God has used him to minister to and to have impact on, those that are still serving God. Some in his own family and some in the churches. Amen. I think right now, I can think of Nate Hudson, who's in Brazil as a missionary, who God brought through the youth group when I was in charge of overseeing it. That brings me great joy. I think right now of a boy who's graduated. He just graduated Bible college. His name is Christopher Gray. I led him to Christ on the steps of the church within the first year of my ministry. And I'm not bragging on myself here. God put me in the way, and the Lord used me. And he brings me joy because even though everybody else is quitting and bailing out, he's still faithful. That brings me joy. He's going to be joining our staff here this summer. I'm looking forward to that. That brings me great joy. Okay? I think about another guy, A.J. Rankin. Now, he's a goofball. Okay? But literally, he came, same thing. Marie and I had influence on these young people. and he's not full-time ministry. He works a job, secular job, that's okay. But he's faithful in the church, driving a bus, working in junior church, doing what God asked him to do. That brings me joy. Now, there's many that have gone the way of Satan, that have thrown in the towel or quit over here or done this or that. And sometimes that can be discouraging. The devil uses that to discourage us. But then we think about, wait a minute. Oh, what about so-and-so? What about a Chad Cunningham who's still faithful in church? Though he's been in the military and though he's working a secular job and though he's looking to get married here soon. But he's still in church and he's still faithful and he's still doing what God asked him to do. That brings me joy. So here, Philemon, through his work with other saints, there's joy here. Paul has joy because Philemon, who it seems that he led to Christ, he doesn't fully say that, but it pointing to that. It's leaning that way. It's hinting at that. That Paul has joy because Philemon is therefore ministering to people and being the Christian that he was raised to be. Follow me on that? Well, John talks about that. I have great joy that my children walk in truth. Is that 2 John or 3 John? I don't remember, but he says that. And so we got to be done tonight. Hey, we looked at the introduction. Amen. So hopefully next time we'll get into the purpose of the letter here with Onesimus. But I love the Word of God. And even these little letters, God just brings out such great truth. And praise God for it. Don't throw out any of the Bible. Don't throw it out. All of the Bible is for you. It's profitable. It's profitable for doctrine. What's the Bible say? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Amen? All of it. All Scripture. Don't throw any of it out. Even these little tiny books like that. Even the little tiny ones in the Old Testament too that sometimes you get skipped over. Let's pray tonight. Lord, thank you so very much for your goodness to us and for the Word of God. Lord, it's amazing to me when I think about the Word of God. You have taken your Word and you've put it above your own name according to the book of Psalms. Lord, I was thinking about it tonight. I was talking about somebody tonight. How you've taken your word and you put it above even, as Peter said, the voice of God that I heard on the Mount of Transfiguration. We have a more sure word of prophecy than that. And talking about the Word of God. Lord, thank you that we can hold it, that we can have it, that we can read it, that we can have it be a part of our lives and let it change us from the inside out. Thank you so very much. I pray that you'd help us to be students of it this week. May you bless this offering that is about to be taken. May, Lord, you bring us back in our places, whether it be for soul winning this Saturday, Lord, with Super Saturday soul winning or ministries on Friday night or Sunday morning. May we be in our places and may we be faithful to you. Thank you, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church. I love you so much. Thank you. Have a great night.